Friends, before I dig deep into the sermon this morning, too, I just want to invite you into our work of imagination. There's a small flyer in your bulletin this morning, which says Advocacy for All. You'll be getting one of these little flyers every week. Please take them home with you and read through them. Pray about them. Today, especially, where our lament that we're mentioning is political division, and our action, like James calls us to act, is building bridges. I think this past week, we need a few more bridge builders than we do political dividers. I think that's imperative. And also, too, when you step out of worship this morning, head out into the narthex, see our imagination station, as I like to call it, which breaks down the imagery that you see on the screen, the dove and the crown being broken, and talks a little bit about those. Pick up a devotional that goes week by week throughout this season of Lent and take that home and read through that and pray with that as well. This morning, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 through 36. Hear these words. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to anyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, yet just to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, breathe into us your Spirit, we pray, that these words from my mouth and the meditations of my heart may be wholly acceptable to you and to find a home in the hearts of these, your beloved, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn the other cheek. Throughout my lifetime in the church, I heard this message just one way, from Sunday school through my young adult years in the sanctuary listening to preachers preach it. Be passive, was the message. Allow others to trample over you if they are superior. Just be okay with it. Or, as we like to say today, get over it. Then I went to seminary, read commentaries on this passage and its equals. The Synoptic Gospels share stories with slight variations, of course. I learned about exegesis, the process of pulling out more meaning from Scripture rather than eisegesis, putting my meaning into Scripture. I read more books from contemporary theologians who approached the Bible through a scholarly lens, professional with integrity, not to place their own meaning into the Bible, but again to draw meaning from it. So that's where I want to start this morning. Let's draw meaning from a passage that you may have heard only one way before. The context of turning the other cheek goes a little bit deeper with some historical criticism. That is, understanding the Roman imperial law of Jesus' time. A right-handed backhand to the right cheek was a standard insulting gesture used by superiors, Romans, masters, against inferiors, Jews, their slaves, their subordinates, to demand submissive behavior. That was law. Now, here we separate law from justice, okay? This was law. A right-handed backhand to the right cheek was standard. That was allowed. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Present the left cheek. The victim forced the attacker to use an open-handed slap or a left-handed hit, which were actions reserved for equals. It was a way to say, I am a human being. You cannot degrade me. Effectively reclaiming dignity and demanding respect. Similar to the phrase going the extra mile, which referred to a law allowing soldiers to force civilians to carry their gear for 1 mile. Turning the cheek was designed to expose the absurdity and cruelty of Roman authority. So by going the extra mile, you were forcing a breaking of Roman law from your superior. These were acts of peaceful subversion. They are acts of protest. Not acts of an insurrection, a protest, a challenge even. These non-retaliation approaches aim to break the cycle of violence. Hate begets hate. By shaming the oppressor into reflecting on their actions. Have you ever heard the phrase, heaping coals of fire on their heads? It shows up in two places in the Bible. The original in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, which are these words. If your enemies are hungry, give them bread to eat. And if they are thirsty, give them water to drink, for you will heap coals of fire on their heads. Do we understand that concept? Do we see what that phrase means? If you really want to upset your enemies, be nice to them. Because you know what? That gets under their skin. Paul uses that phrase, that quote, in his letter to the church in Rome. Coincidence? No, absolutely not. Chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, almost word for word. This is what Paul says. No, if you're hungry, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. And then he follows this up with this sentiment in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do we really see what Jesus was getting at with his disciples and the blessings? Do we understand fully the context of what Jesus was trying to reach, not just with the disciples, but with those sitting on the plane that day? In our character narrative this morning, our disciple lifts these ideas that Jesus' sermon on the plain upends ancient assumptions about blessing, that Jesus does not call wealth, comfort, or reputation signs of God's favor. He blesses the poor, the hungry, the grieving, and the excluded. And then especially in this passage from Luke, offers a warning to those who benefit from systems of privilege and excess. This is not a sanctification of poverty, but a fierce declaration that God is on the side of the oppressed and impatient with harmful systems. We learn that God's blessing rests with people the world often forgets. We learn that God's blessing rests with people the world often forgets. Reverend Allie Rosner Bass writes, "To love our enemies is not to passively concede to their vision and ordering of the world. It is rather to expose it and to show that we adhere to a different one." The second week in Lent, the work of our imagination, confronts us with the truth that conditional belonging and transactional love are distortion of God's dream. In their place, we are invited into a kingdom where mercy is strength, love is justice, and generosity flows beyond expectation. This week calls us to imagine a life not rooted in what makes sense to the empire, but in what makes life whole. We have the work of imagination to compare conditional love with Jesus' call to radical love, actively, vocally naming how transactional belonging only serves to prop up injustice. Real love means caring even when it's hard or inconvenient or uncomfortable. And it shows up more in actions than it does in words. You know, that calling to discipleship to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. Do that. And if necessary, use words. As we move into this week, my friends, let us imagine new ways of embodying love through blessings, generosity, protests that serve as a ripple effect. These things make God's kingdom visible in our communities. Violence does not. Amen. Amen.